Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. You would take out your Bibles and turn in them for our scripture reading to the book of Romans. It's after the four Gospels and Acts in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be reading verses 9 through 21. Romans 12. 9 through 21. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The second half of Romans 12 is a great passage. There are many like it scattered throughout the New Testament that are basically collections of wise behavioral patterns Christians ought to manifest. I memorized that particular passage a long time ago because I could tell by looking at it that, first of all, this is how God is and how he wants us to be. So if we want to live lives pleasing to him, we should strive to do these things. But I also memorized it because it was, sadly, easy to see that many of those things were contrary to the natural inclinations of my heart. Now, one benefit of memorizing scripture is that you go over a passage again and again and again for years. And so you're blessed with constant reminders to do what that verse or verses are saying you need to do. So I looked at commands like never avenge yourself. And I thought, yeah, that's not me. You know, if a poodle comes up to me and snaps at my ankle, what's my immediate desire? Well, I'd sure like to see just how high I can launch it. I'm not saying I do that. I'm saying that's the first thing my heart points to. Somebody comes and attacks me. Well, they're a threat, and the Marine Corps spent a lot of time drilling me to eliminate threats. I'm prone to seek vengeance. I'm just being honest. I think most people are the same way. And then you take a step farther, and it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Yeah, I honestly can't remember the last time I prayed that God would bless the IRS. If you were an Israeli, would you be praying that God would bless Hezbollah? That's not our natural inclination. Yet God blessed us by sending his own son to die for us when we were yet sinners, still his enemies. Again, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Well, what are you supposed to repay them with? Be patient in tribulation. You know, I don't know about you, but there's nothing like a little tribulation to motivate me to want to change my situation. Patience is not a natural inclination when in the midst of tribulation. So it was very easy for me to see that the second half of Romans 12 was a passage I really needed to memorize because I really needed to spend a lot of time meditating on what God says there. To be honest, I still do, because it runs so contrary to my natural inclinations. Yet, God has commanded it. He didn't ask us to be like that. No, he said, you be this way. That's a command by our God. How we need to respond is blatantly clear. But this also leaves us with a question. Many people look at commands in the New Testament, commands like love your enemies. And then they look at some passages in the Old Testament that cry out for the destruction of enemies, and they're a little confused. I've heard some people, not Christians, who wrongfully conclude there must be two gods being talked about in the Bible, the Old Testament God of wrath and the New Testament God of love. But we know God doesn't change. And for those of us who have bothered to read the book of Revelation in the New Testament, we know the bowl of God's wrath is just about boiling over and is trying to be dumped out on the earth. God is the same in both Testaments. But nevertheless, people can be confused. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at one of these prime Old Testament examples of crying out for the obliteration of one's enemies. And we're going to see how it actually matches up perfectly with Romans 12. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we have to admit that at times it's difficult to see why you choose to adopt us into your family. There are so many ways, Father, in which we see that we are not like you. You were so patient, so loving, so gracious and merciful. You are willing to be long-suffering. And so we look at ourselves, and not only do we do bad things you'd never do, but we're also not prone to do the good things you readily do. And so, Father, we thank you again for your grace and mercy. We thank you for adopting us into your family through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to be in your family. In fact, we freely admit that we actually deserve the opposite. We deserve to be cast from your presence forever. Yet despite what we deserve, you gave us the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Despite how we are, you love us with an everlasting love. Father, help us to be transformed by your love, to ever grow increasingly like you are. You are good, and we'd sure like to be good like you. So, Father, we pray that you would continually work on us through the power of your Holy Spirit to make us become more like you, to your glory and praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'd go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn in them with me to Psalm 35. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bibles, right after Job and before the book of Proverbs, Psalm 35. As you turn there, you'll see that this is a longer psalm, and in most of it, David is rather clearly crying out for the destruction of his enemies. You'll see this as we go through it. It's not just difficult to see.
tend to do more of the same? Put vengeance aside and just ask, practically, what's going to be the result of Romans 12 behavior? Don't we have to put people like that in their place? And if we have to, then how can we afford living in the sinful world as we do? How can we afford to actually do what God tells us to do in Romans 12? Well, this psalm gives us that reason. It's great. But this psalm does not split up nicely into different sections. So rather than trying to do that, we're instead going to look at this psalm as a whole. Then we're going to look at the different themes running through it. Then we're going to see how this matches up with Romans 12. And finally, look at some great points of application that come from it. Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon them when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from their lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the midst of mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink at I who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Have you seen, O Lord? Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord, who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So first of all, we see that, yes, David is clearly praying to God and asking God to destroy his enemies. David's enemies. He starts off right away in verse 1, saying, 5 and 6. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. And this continues all the way down to verse 26, which says, let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether, who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who magnify themselves against me. Once again, we have to note that this is scripture. This isn't simply a collection of David's experiences and prayers. God is giving us these psalms as an example. And certainly, we're given opportunities in life to pray these kinds of prayers. Just think of the Israelis who are constantly being bombarded with rockets from various Muslim groups. You know, one day of that, and you might find it shocking. But after months and months of it, you're going to be praying this prayer right here, and you're going to mean every word of it. Now, let's look at what David is saying he's personally going to do as a result of God delivering in verses 9 and 10. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exalting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. In verse 18 he says, I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng I will praise you. And he closes out in verses 27 and 28 saying, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and your praise all the day long. So David is asking God for help. And he's saying that as a result of God helping him, he's going to make God's name known and tell everybody how great God is. We've talked before about how within the Psalms, our relation with God is seen as being similar to a suzerain, vassal, or benefactor-client relationship. You know, a stronger nation makes a vassal of the weaker one. Then that stronger nation takes care of that weaker nation and supplies what they need. The weaker nation, in turn, praises the stronger one. It's very similar to our relation with God. He doesn't need things from us. He's the one with all the power. He's the one with all the resources. Now he can just speak them into existence. And he clearly says in places like 2 Chronicles 16:9 that he delights in showing himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. So it is absolutely appropriate for us to turn to him when we need help. Whatever that help may be that we need, he certainly doesn't want us turning elsewhere. And he, in turn, helps us. And we're to show our gratitude by praising him, staying loyal to him, letting people know how great he is. So David is clearly relating to God this way. Now, who are these enemies, and how is David himself behaving toward them? In verse 7, he says, for without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Verses 12 through 15 say, they repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. So these enemies are apparently not foreign enemies, but rather enemies close at home. Now, this was probably when King the other one hit them? What's the first thing I'm going to ask? And what did you do to them? Often it will come out that I hit them back. In which case I tell them my hands are kind of tied. Don't come to me for retribution when you've already gotten it for yourself. God is a just judge. So David is stating that he didn't do anything first to deserve it, and he didn't do anything afterwards. But what did he actually do? Well, really, he modeled Romans 12 behavior. When they were sick, he fasted and prayed for them. That was his behavior. That's how he acted towards these enemies. If you remember, in Romans 12:19, God clearly states, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." God didn't say he might repay. He said he will. In Revelation 6:10, saints slain for their faith are depicted as being in heaven, and they cry out, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And God basically tells them to be patient and hold on, because it's coming. Look, whatever is done against you, just ask yourself, how long would you want somebody to experience absolute suffering for having done that thing to you? How long? How long would it take for you to be satisfied with them suffering in pure agony for an hour? How about a day? How long would it take for you to say, okay, that's enough. They don't have to suffer anymore. A month? God's going to make them suffer for all eternity in the lake of fire. Eternity. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Or, Jesus paid that price in full on the cross. You know, what are you going to do? Go up to Jesus and say his payment on the cross wasn't good enough for you? You see, either way, that price is paid far, far beyond whatever you actually require. So it's okay to pray that God would punish those people or lead them to Christ. Either way, that sin is paid for. And because we know it will be paid for one way or another, we can afford to behave as God tells us to in Romans 12. That's the beauty of this psalm. It doesn't present a different picture. No, instead it shows us why we can afford to bless those who persecute us. Because we don't have to take care of things ourselves. God is there for us to turn to, just as David does here. And God's going to get his. He is loving. He is incredibly patient. But he is also a just judge. Now, a couple of points of application. First, warning. Don't gloat when God does cause something bad to happen to your enemies. God doesn't like that. In fact, he pointedly says in Proverbs 24:17-18, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him." But at the same time, God fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So that's application number one. Don't gloat when God judges them, but also don't fret because you know God is going to judge them. Also, because of the day and age in which we live, I do have to point out that Romans 12 and Psalm 35 is talking about behavior between equals, interpersonal relationships. This isn't saying that judges and cops shouldn't do their job. Teachers need to punish misbehaving students. In fact, Romans 13 makes it clear that God gives those in power power so that they can punish people doing the wrong thing. But we don't have to personally take that power into our own hands. We can afford to bless because vengeance does belong to God. So that's application number two. Act like God wants you to. Be blameless and do good, even to your enemies. Pray for them. Pray that they would accept Jesus' payment for them so they wouldn't have to pay it for themselves. But also when people hurt us, it does cause emotional, psychological harm, pain. So point number three, don't just hold that inside. God tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Take those things to God. Pray. This long prayer in this psalm. Remind yourself of the kind of relationship you have with God and take advantage of it, just like David does here. Finally, two important points. First, the weak apart from God have no recourse, nobody to turn to. That is a blatant truth of it almost everywhere on earth today. Has been all throughout history, and is even true increasingly in the United States as we stray from a Christian worldview. The weak have nobody to turn to. But if you are in God, well then, our enemies are God's enemies. That's that suzerain vassal relationship. Jesus paid for us. We're His. And He doesn't like people messing with what's His. And it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So also be nice to your enemies, if nothing else, then out of sympathy. Their future holds dark things. But also, primarily because God wants us to behave like He does. He blesses His enemies. That's what Jesus on the cross was all about. Go to Him with your troubles, as David does here. But then also, pray for them. Bless them. Also, as David does here. Because we belong to God. Because we know He's a just judge. So we can afford to obey God and behave as He tells us to in Romans 12. Even in a sinful, fallen world. And yes, those commands of Romans 12 do also apply to the people on the opposite side of the political aisle. Model the same behavior that God does, leaving vengeance in His trustworthy hands.